it's so good to be here. Enjoy being with you guys. And I have always said last year when I was here four Sundays, those weekends went by so fast. Thank you for having me back. Tell your husband I said thank you. Now, have you guys had that tent revival before? Can I, believe it or not, Dwight Smith, Evangelist Dwight Smith, if you've never heard an old-fashioned revival preacher, Dwight will be that evangelist. Our country, over the its beginning, was blessed, I believe, by the Lord because we had revival preaching, camp meeting preaching. As our forefathers would move west, there was strong Bible preaching. That ministry, believe it or not, is out of our little church in Lattimore, North Carolina, Victory Baptist Church. I want to challenge you. If you want to see something you've never seen, if you want to see, and hopefully you will be involved in inviting your neighbors out and saying, would you like to hear preaching you've never heard? You will experience people getting saved every night. And maybe a lot of people. We just don't do the revivals like we used to. But you know what? People are as lost as they've always been. So I want to encourage you. You'll be blessed. The church will be blessed. It'll be something that you've never experienced and you'll never forget. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Good to be with you. And tonight, I want to preach to God's people, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I got to meet, is it the Clydes? You guys know them, right? Okay. Oh, you do? Well, wait a minute. The next person that says that, I'm going to say, did you vote for him? I am very thankful for believers that serve in our government. But I found out he is a career Navy man. He and his wife don't look old enough to have 28 years in the military. Thank the Lord for him. Thank you, brother. Whatever God decided to do this last election, I believe we believers have a green light not to be radical, but to be ourselves and to bring back our country. Now, listen, I don't know how long America has. I told you this morning I wanted to preach a message that God's been percolating in my heart. Where's American prophecy? But God just hasn't given me the liberty. But America is a nation young. No nation ever rose up like ours. God directly raised up our nation. And I am excited. And when you meet people like this, you ought to thank them. Before they get out, thank them for bravely serving, especially your community in our federal government. Thank you, brother. And thank you, Mrs. Wives are so important to us. They hold our families together. I want to talk to you about something that I guess is politically incorrect. But we live in a time when Gen Zers and really Americans, but more the millennial, but Gen Zers, they've gotten to a habit, whether they're especially lost. You've heard this. You can't judge me. You're judging me. Well, I want to tell you what Jesus said about judging. I've had people that I've met that say they're Christians say, Jesus said you can't judge. And I'll say, where is that? Well, I said, you're talking about Matthew 7, verse 1, aren't you? Oh, I don't know. Jesus didn't say don't judge. In fact, if you stop and think about it logically, which a lot of Americans can't do. Okay, but let's just talk about the word judge. Do you know how important it is for us to judge? The word judge here in our text means to examine, to critique, to make a judgment. Listen, judgment is how we survive. There's the stop sign. What are you going to tell the officer when you run it and he pulls you over? You're judging me. Yes, he is. And you made a decision not to stop. You make decisions every day. To be here at church, you made a decision. You made a judgment. Well, should we be in church or could I do this? judging is a part of life. Examining and critiquing and making a decision. But our culture has been telling people, judging's wrong. Judging's harsh. You can't judge me. I feel like saying to, and I haven't been told that a lot, but I've said the next person that says that, I'm going to say, well, wait a minute. Aren't you, in your comment, judging me? We can't live without proper judging. And that's what our Lord wanted to talk to us about. You see, I'm as guilty as anyone in this room, and God really burdens me about how I see people. In fact, that's the title of my message. And I want you to go through verses 1 through 6 with me tonight. We won't be long. Remember what I told you that means when a Baptist preacher says that, right? Nothing. Okay. I want to show you what Jesus said about judging. First of all, notice he says in verse 1, judge not. And I think most people's Bible versions must have a period after not. But it's not a period, it's a comma. The Lord didn't say, never judge. Stop judging. Judge not. He said, judge not that, or the idea, in order that you're not judged the same way. Number one, I want you to understand the Lord is talking. This is his first message, started in chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord is talking to followers, to people that were putting their trust and faith in this new Messiah. And he's getting done, and he said some very powerful things so far. But he says, and listen, be careful you don't do what is the religious communities, the Pharisees, always are judging people. But they do it self-righteously. He said, don't do that. Don't judge with your own level of judgment. Don't you decide what is righteousness, and you're going to use your judgment on everybody else. Everyone in this room can be guilty of self-righteous judgment. But I probably could say most of us, if not all of us, have been judged by self-righteous people. It's not fun. So I want to help you tonight. Number one, when we judge with a self-righteous attitude, we have a wrong view of God. Secondly, when we try to judge people with a self-righteous attitude, we have a wrong view of others. Jesus is going to point that out. And number three, when we have a self-righteous attitude in judging, and we have to judge, Jesus is going to remind us, but he's going to tell us how we can spiritually judge people. But number three, a self-righteous judge has a wrong view of himself. Number one, a self-righteous critic, judge, has a wrong view of God. He says in verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. You know, verse 1, if it just was the only thing Jesus said, you know what he'd be saying to me? Joel, I am God. I am the only true judge. Because after all, folks, when life on earth is done and humanity is brought before God's judgment seat and the great white throne, he ultimately is going to make the final judgment. The Bible says in Romans 14, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. I believe a year ago, I preached 1 Corinthians 4, the first four verses. I titled it, How Paul Dealt with Criticism. And he says, there are three kinds of critics in the world. He said, there's man's judgment of me. And no one, listen, from the time you're little till the time you hit those teenagers when you really don't like it, or you become an adult, or you become a preacher, people are always criticizing. It's a part of life. Paul said, there's man's judgment. Number two, in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, there's my own judgment. And you know what Paul told us when I was here? I shared that with you. Paul said, I do not put a whole lot into my self-judgment. Because remember we talked about, we have two tendencies as God's people, and really lost people too. We tend to either be way too hard on ourselves, or we tend to be too easy on ourselves. That's why he says, number three, there's God's judgment. And Paul said, I put all my faith in him as my final judge. Boy, I need that as a preacher. None of us like to be criticized. But, you know, I found, like Paul has taught me, we can get through life day by day if we just walk close to the Lord and let him be our judge. Notice Jesus says, whatever the judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Now, the word judge means to examine, to literally the word judge means to approve, to pick out, to pick apart. And Jesus is saying, you be careful as God's child that you don't, in a negative sense, pick apart people's lives. You self-righteously decide what you approve of in their life and what you don't approve of. And look what he says. With what measure ye meet. The word measure, I don't pretend to be a Greek scholar, but I think this Greek word is interesting. It's the word metron. We get meter from it in our English language. It's sort of like a yardstick. And you know, the Lord is telling us, yes, you're saved, but it doesn't mean you're immune from being judgmental in an unrighteous way with people. And the Lord said, remember, there is a judge, and it's me. Now, he could talk to lost people. I could try to preach this to lost people. They would not understand. In fact, they probably would mock me. Oh, yeah, you know, preachers love to talk about judging. No, I don't, because I'm guilty. But the Lord has given me this message for all of us tonight. When we have our own yardstick that we walk around life holding up and say, you just don't measure up to what I believe you should be. Jesus said, you've got the wrong view of who the judge is, and it's God. And so Jesus said, whatever measuring stick, measuring device you use, watch what he says, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, if we're not careful, God said, if you use your own self-righteous yardstick, measure, God said, I'm going to take your yardstick and I'm going to judge you with it. Well, I don't want that. That's the whole point of why our Lord used these words. None of us want God's, because no one's more guilty than me. I'm telling you, God, I think preachers and preachers' wives, we got to be careful, don't we? Because we're standing over all our people, and yes, we see things. And boy, God, it's taken God a long time with a guy like me to say, Joel, it's not wrong to judge. In fact, we're going to end the sermon by Jesus pointing out how we need to approach people. But you know, we all need to hear this message. We need to hear this message. Judging is not wrong. Self-righteous judgment is wrong because we have immediately a wrong view of God. Number two, notice in verse 3, self-righteous judgment or criticism is a wrong view of other people. Now, I want you to notice in verse 3, there are two comparisons, okay? First, the words beholdest. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? But, here's the other word, considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. One preacher said, proud people view others through a microscope, but themselves through a telescope. I thought that was pretty good. Jesus says, why as a believer do you think it's all right for you to behold? Now, the word beholdest and considerest, the way that ending means they're present tense. In other words, you're always doing this. You're always doing this. Stop, Jesus said. And why is it so easy for you to so quickly see? The word behold simply means to see. The word considerest is a different word. It means to focus, to fix your eyes, to consider very attentively. You see, a self-righteous critic is so busy trying to see the faults of other people, he takes no real care to stop and see himself in the mirror. The other comparison is the word mote and beam. And you probably know this, but the word mote means a speck, a piece of dry stalk, a piece of chaff. It's interesting, and I'm so guilty. And maybe being in ministry, we need to hear this more than others. But it's so easy sometimes as believers to see in other people's lives so quickly. And do you know how close you have to get to someone, do you know how close you have to get to see a speck in their eye? But some people who are self-righteous, Jesus said, why are you so quick? How is it you can spot by just glancing a speck in their eye, but you don't see the beam that's sticking out of your own eye? It's so obvious to God. And Jesus said, why isn't it obvious to you? You ever think about it? A guy in the past, I saw one preacher do this. And I've done it before. I've actually taken a 4x4. Now, I'm not an 8-footer because I couldn't carry it with one hand. And I've used a piece. I put it behind the pulpit and called the guy to come up. Young guy, because he's got to move. I'll say, okay, this is what Jesus is saying. And you're going to laugh and you're going to giggle. It's ridiculous, but that's Jesus' point. I'm going to say, Brother Christian, he's a young guy, come on up. Not now. Come on up, because I want to demonstrate what Jesus is saying. Brother Christian, you know, oh my word, Brother Christian, as you're getting closer, I see a speck in your life. I see something in your eye. And come on up. And he comes up, and all of a sudden, I swing my head toward him, and I got this beam, and he's like, no, come here, come close. And he's going, wow, you see the speck? I'm about to get knocked down by your beam. How ridiculous. That's the Lord's point. Now, look. When we're not filled with the Spirit, when we're in a place in our Christian life, when we become critical, how silly we look to God. How silly. You see, we have the wrong view of other people. Now, again, don't leave tonight and say judging's always wrong. No, that is not what our Lord is going to teach us tonight. So, number one, the self-righteous believer, when he's trying to criticize someone or judge someone, he has a wrong view of God. Number two, he has a wrong view of himself. I love this. I don't know who said it. It was an old writing, but someone wrote this. Judge not the workings of his brain and of his heart. Thou cannot see what looks to thy dim eyes a stain. In God's pure light may only be a scar brought from some well-worn field where thou wouldest only faint and yield. Oh, I'm so guilty. You look at people's lives sometimes, or their failures, or their lifestyle, their dress, and boy, we become so instantly. But when you sit down with people and you begin to understand where they're coming from, you go, wow, they're kind of a miracle being here this Sunday. When you, and I've been so corrected by the Spirit of God, I feel shame, and I'll say, God, please forgive me. Now, Lord, would you made me feel shame because I was wrong in what I thought about this person. Now, Lord, would you give me a broken heart for them? And God has. I want you to see Jesus said, you consider not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye. And behold, a beam is in thine own eye. That phrase, pull out, as I'm about to show you, is actually a term of violence. And self-righteous Christians, if they're not careful, they may assume they're doing the work of God. And here, let me get that little speck. Now, remember, you got a beam sticking out of your eye, but let me pull out. It's a term of violence. The eye, it's interesting, Jesus said, how is it you see a mote in your brother's eye? Eyes are very important. You probably learned this, but when you're talking to someone and they won't look at you, okay, that's a warning sign, okay, especially if it's a stranger. But the eye is not the heart. You and I may see the eye, but only God knows their heart. Someone said, and boy, please listen to this. I think it was Adrian Rogers. If the devil cannot destroy a Christian's witness by making him calloused, he will try to do it by making him critical. Critical. Number one, a wrong view of God. Number two, a wrong view of other people. And lastly, in closing, there's one other point, but a wrong view of ourselves. God says in verse 4, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite. And by the way, the word hypocrite's not a nice word, right? I mean, we all understand. The Lord only used it when he was somewhat perturbed or upset. The word hypocrite means one who play acts. they act a part. He said, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Did you notice he used the same phrase, cast out? Sometimes we feel we have a right to roughhandle people. God says, wait a minute. Why don't you see the beam? Don't you see the beam? Why don't you roughhandle yourself? That would hurt. In fact, it's this message and the Sermon on the Mount that is so convicting to me. I tell people it's one of my favorite places in the Bible, but it's one of the hardest for me. I find myself, when I really sit down and listen to my Savior, He's talking to me. Pull out means to cast out, drive out with the notion of violence. Remember, brethren, the eye is a very sensitive part of our body. It's been a while now, but I know I look too young. You can say amen, but I was 57 when I had both my cataracts taken out. Now, that's young. I never heard of people that age. What happened, being diabetic, type 2, from January checkup till summer, we were in South Carolina. I told this story last week to a church. It was nighttime coming from Sumter, tried to get home. It was raining, and it was nighttime, and we got about 30 minutes down the road. Thankfully, my wife was with me, and I pulled over and said, I can't do this anymore. I just couldn't see. And so I went back to the eye doctor. Now, remember, it was 6 months earlier. And she said, whoa, what in the world happened to you? She had told me I had the beginnings of cataracts, but many 57-year-olds have beginning of cataracts. She said they ripened because of the diabetes. And so I got my right eye done. 2 weeks later, my left eye. Can I tell you, if you haven't had cataract surgery, no surgery sounds fun. But honestly, it was the easiest thing I ever did. I mean, I laid there. They doped me up a little bit and put me in a recliner. And they propped my eye open. And I'm just chilling, you know, kind of, whoa, this isn't bad. And the doctor walks in and all these machines and nurses and, oh, Mr. Spencer, it's good to see you. I'm Dr. So-and-so. I'm going to be doing your surgery. We'll have this done in just a couple minutes. I thought, yeah, just like Baptist preachers say, we'll be here just a little while. But he, all of a sudden, he says, all right, I'm taking the lens God gave you out. And when he did, all of a sudden, it was like a 60s drug fest. I mean, kaleidoscope, whoa. Colors. No, I didn't take drugs in the 60s. But I grew up with hippies. And I'm watching all these colors. And he says, hey, that's pretty impressive, huh? And I went, yeah. He says, okay, now I'm putting your new lens in. The whole thing from beginning to end was 7 minutes. I felt nothing. We go to the recovery room, and, you know, they let me rest a little while in my recliner. My wife's in the room, and a young nurse comes in, flips on the light, and my right eye went, whoa, the light was so bright. And I looked over to my wife, and I said, wow, you really are a white woman. And because everything I didn't realize was so yellowed and miscolored, they took tremendous care with my eye. Then I went, the second one to me was even easier. They really go to great lengths. Why? They're touching your eye. It's so sensitive. Aren't you glad you have your eyes tonight? When we deal with people and we're looking at them through our lens and we're not doing it lovingly or spiritually, we don't know what's going down in their heart. And so number one, self-righteous critics have a wrong view of God. Number two, they have a wrong view of others. Number three, they have a wrong view of themselves. And maybe we don't see it when we're like this, but God says, beam, beam, don't you see it? But number four, closing, look at verses 5 and 6, 20/20 vision. See, the Lord says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then, shalt thou see, what's that next word? Do you know that word clearly means completely through? You can see very, you can spiritually, God will let you have vision about someone's life that you would not have seen had you let the beam stay there. He says, oh, you'll see penetratingly. You'll see what I want you to see. And then you'll see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. See, Jesus didn't say judging is wrong. And there are times that I'm so glad for spiritual people in my life, all my years. I'm glad people came by my side, and I'm glad they sat me down. I'm glad my parents sat me down. I'm glad they said there's something in your life you need to deal with. I'm glad. But I've had a lot of Pharisaical critics too, and it hurt. But Jesus never said, don't ever judge him. He's saying, when it's time for you to do the work of God, you've got to have clear vision. In fact, the next verse, verse 6, seems out of place. And there have been several commentaries I've read, and they said this verse doesn't belong. Oh my, yes it does. Because the Lord gives a loving warning to his followers. He said, listen, even when you're spiritual, even when you deal with the beam in your eye, I'm warning you, be careful, because there's bad people in this world. There are bad people. And so what he's really saying is, don't be gullible. Oh, how we need God's ability to judge. Listen to me. We need God's ability. We say often, ladies, you have a certain radar as a woman. You have an intuition. You can sense danger often before a man would, okay? Did you know God said, look, there are times when you are loving and you are judging righteously, and I'm using you to help people's lives, but there are wicked people out there. You need to have my help. I'll be done very quickly. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you, tear you. In other words, you know what he's saying, brethren? Don't be gullible. Satan will try to attack you. Bad people will try to harm you. Make fun of your Christian marriage. Make fun of your Christian mom and dad. He said, you just step back a minute. God will help you. He will warn you. And don't cast your pearls before dogs and swine. To Jews, having dogs, Jews didn't have dogs. They were considered unclean. And you know they weren't supposed to care for pigs. Jesus would often call evil people dogs and pigs. And did you know in our life, in our society, even in America, even in Georgia, there are bad people? Brother Spencer, how am I going to know? You know, if we love our Lord, and we're careful about taking care of our backyards and having God's vision of other people, God will warn you. I've had to get help with this myself. But notice the beatitude believer, which that's who he spoke to when he started chapter 5, the 12 Beatitudes. The beatitude believer who is poor in spirit, humble, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, will be the believer who first sees and mourns over his own sin. And then with clear vision, God will say, help those that need help, but step back from people who are making blasphemy over me and trying to savage your faith. Notice Jesus says first, even to see bad people, we need to depend and look through our Savior's eyes. When we see clearly, we'll see that God is the only true judge. We'll see sinners as ourselves. We'll see our own brother or sister as indeed our brother and sister. Galatians 6:1, Paul said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But Jesus also warns us in verse 6, we need discernment. I'm going to close with three preachers of yesteryear who talk about this. Okay, and they wrote back in the 60s and 70s. I got to imagine they're with the Lord now. If they were alive today to see our culture and sadly what's called Christianity, I don't want to go there, they would be shocked. But listen to what they said about these type of people Jesus is warning us about. Haddon Robinson said, the most difficult thing to handle when talking to scoffers who have no time for God is that they throw up all the Christians they know or who have read about whose lives betray the Savior. Like dogs and pigs, they take great delight in savaging Christians. People living a trivial existence, they justify themselves by despising righteousness. As a result, they revel in followers of Christ who have fallen into one of Satan's traps. A Christian's sin makes them feel superior. They can behave like a pack of wild dogs or ravenous swine. When a Christian falls for a seduction of the evil one, they rejoice. Boyce said, in the Middle Ages, one of the most decadent of the Roman popes said of Christianity, quote, "What profit this farce has brought us," end quote. A Protestant king wishing to rule France by gaining the esteem of the Catholic populace made this comment. He took a mass and said, "Paris is well worth a mass." In our time, the same spirit makes light of the most holy of spiritual teachings. Thus, in the name of wit, they write, "Custer died for your sins." Now, by the way, this is aged, but when I was a teenager in California, people in California used to say everything on their bumper stickers because you spent hours sitting behind people in traffic. I remember horrendous things being said. Well, one of the common ones was that Custer died for your sins. Jesus is the answer. But what is the question? How about this one? Jesus saves green stamps. Don't laugh. The words are the barkings of dogs or the grunting of swine. And the Christian is disobeying God when he casts his pearls before them. Finally, William Barclay said, "It is often impossible to talk to some people about Jesus Christ. Their insensitivity, their moral blindness, their intellectual pride and cynical mockery, it may make them impervious to words about Christ, but it is always possible to show men Christ." And the weakness of the church lies not in the lack of Christian arguments, but in the lack of Christian lives. Tonight we need the Lord, we need our Savior to open our eyes. I'm not judging any of you tonight. Listen, I want the Word of God to do for you what it's been doing to me. If there's anyone guilty of what I preach tonight, it's me. I just want God to help me. Take away those critical cataracts. Help me to see clearly. And Lord, when I see them with your eyes, would you give me strength and love to help them? And then for the evil that's out there, I need discernment. I really need discernment. Brother Clyde needs discernment. Thank God for his bravery. If you're going to be a good mom, a good dad, a good grandparent, if you're going to be a good young person or teenager, you and I need discernment because there are bad people. And you know what? God will show you. God will show you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to see correctly and clearly. Father, thank you for taking time in your eternal life to come to this earth and speak to us. And now through your word, you're still speaking. We thank you so much. Lord, help us. We pray tonight. Every head bowed. I spoke to believers. I just want to ask you, God spoke to your heart? God has spoken to you, and maybe he's reminded you like he does me. Joel, you need to judge, but you need to judge with my judgment. Don't be so quick. Get the beam out. I'll be honest. I don't mind saying, quite humbly, I've had double beams. God spoke to you. Look, we're not going to have an altar call. I just want to pray with you.